This morning, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 8 is actually one paragraph, one complete paragraph in the Greek text. But we're going to take verses 1 through 6 this morning, and then verses 7 through 13 next week as we finish out the chapter. The writer of Hebrews has been sharing with us about the superior priesthood of Melchizedek, who was a Jebusite, a Gentile, who was both a priest and a king. And Jesus Christ is presented to us as his priesthood being according to the order of Melchizedek. If we understand the presentation of the writer of Hebrews, we will understand that everything in the Old Testament, first of all, has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." So it's all fulfilled. All of its requirements before God has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Because of that, the requirements of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament are closed. They don't apply. Jesus has met the requirements. Of the Old Covenant for us. And so the book is closed on the Old Covenant. A new book has opened. It's called the New Covenant. But the New Covenant in Christ does not come from out of the Old Covenant. We have to understand that. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant leads us up to the New Covenant, but the New Covenant doesn't come from the Old. The New Covenant comes from a completely different priesthood. There had to be a change in the priesthood. There had to be a change in the law. It is not the law of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. The law is the power of God. It is God who established Jesus Christ as being our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't according to the law. As a matter of fact, as our text told us last week, and it will tell us again today, if Jesus were to approach the Jewish people, Hebrewism and Judaism, according to the law, he could not be a priest. He's from the tribe of Judah. And only those from the tribe of Levi can serve as priests. So he would be disqualified. He has no qualifications through the Old Testament or through the Old Covenant to be a priest. And so, he comes by a different law. He also presents a different promise. His promises are forever. They're unchanging. They're irrevocable. Cannot be taken back. And his priesthood and his law and his promises are all based upon the fact that he himself lives forever. And as long as he lives, he will keep us and he will be our high priest. So the question has to be, well, how long is he going to live? Well, according to the order of Melchizedek, it is a perpetual priesthood. It's forever. It's continuous, never ending. But the priest of the Old Covenant, once they died or they became 50 years of age, they were replaced. They're human. And in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, when the priests offered sacrifices, it was first of all for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Not so with Jesus Christ. He offered a sacrifice, but it was for the sins of the people, not for himself. As we will see as we go through these next couple of chapters. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now a summary over the things being spoken of is this." So he's now summarizing. "We have a high priest who who sat at the right of the throne of majesty in the heavens, who as a priest of the holy things or holy places and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer up both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore, or from which, literally, hothen means from which, it is necessary for this one also to have something which he should offer. For if indeed he was upon the earth, he would not even be a priest. The priests being those who are offering up gifts according to the law, who are serving a pattern and a shadow of heavenly things, according as Moses had been instructed while he was about to complete the tabernacle. He was told, for he says, see or behold, you should make all things according to the type which has been instructed to you in the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been established upon better promises. He's now presenting the summary of the situation. He wants to pull it all together and summarize it, and that's what Hebrews chapter 8 does for us. The first thing he tells us about, he says in verse 1 that he is now summarizing, he's making a summary over all the things that have been spoken. The first thing he presents to us is position. Please notice position. There are two things, one in verse 1 and one in verse 2, that's coming off of the personal pronoun who. We have a high priest who. The first thing this high priest does for us is he sat. Notice aorist tense. One time he sat in the past, never to get up or to sit down again. He sat on right of the throne of majesty, and its place is in the heavens. It's important to understand that in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there were no chairs. That priests were never allowed to sit down, and there was a reason for that. It's because their function in offering sacrifices for the people before God never ended. They had to continually sacrifice all of the time. Each sacrifice that they made, they had to make a sacrifice and a presentation for their own sins as priests. And then they would offer the sacrifice that the people brought for the sins of the people. But because they had to continually sacrifice, they had to continually function. There were no chairs. Their function was never finished. It was always continuous. So whenever you read in the scriptures that Jesus sat on the right of the throne of God, the sitting position means it's final. He does not function continuously as the high priest in the old tabernacle in the tent of meetings. He offered up, as we saw last week from chapter 7, he offered up himself once for all. He made one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice covers all sins, past, present, and future. He didn't need to keep sacrificing himself, and he didn't need to keep presenting himself. He sat down. He intercedes for us as a sitting high priest because all of the functions are now complete. Interesting. He sat on the right of the throne of majesty. Its place is in the heavens. That's also a key for us. He is on the right. Notice these two prepositional phrases. He is seated at the right of the throne of God. Now, the Greek text does not necessarily mean, and I've even made the mistake myself, does not necessarily mean that there is a throne up in heaven, a throne, and on the right side of the throne is where Jesus is seating, as if there's a smaller throne. All the Greek says is he sits on the right of the throne. That means if this is the throne, he could be sitting on this side of the throne, sharing it with whom? The Father. So all the Greek text indicates is that he's on the right side of the throne of God. It doesn't mean that he's on the outside of it. He's on the right of the throne of God. That's the position of authority, and that's the position of power. So when we approach the throne of God, God sits on the throne. Jesus is God. But the Godhead is also made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is on the right side, the right hand of authority. The place is in the heavens. There's a reason for this. The whole emphasis in this summary statement is that our church, I'm going to put it in Gentile language, not Jewish language. For a Jew, it would be your tabernacle. Your temple, as a saved Jew, would be in the heavens. It's not here. Our church, as Gentiles, it isn't here. We are the church. We gather together as the church. But our praises and prayers go up to the throne of God. The ministry that comes from to us comes from the throne of God. It doesn't come here. It's on the basis of what's going on in the heavens, not what's going on here on the earth. My church is in heaven. Church members might be still here, but when we come and when we walk with the Lord, there's a constant flow going from us to the throne and from the throne to us. There isn't any religious activity that I can do to better myself or receive from God here on the earth. Everything is spiritual and it's in the heavens. It's not here. Secondly, in verse 2, We saw his position. He sat permanently, permanently seated, finished and complete work of Christ. Secondly, his place. Who? Here's the second thing, as a minister. He's a minister of the holy places. That's a designation for the Holy of Holies. You know the tabernacle was made up of two compartments. You'd walk into the tabernacle area, then there'd be a curtain, and you go. The high priest would go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer up sacrifice to spread the blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people. Once a year, the high priest is the only one that's required and eligible to go in. And even then, if he did not prepare himself with the washing and the ceremonial cleansing, he would die once he walked into the Holy of Holies. That's why they tied a rope around his ankle. And it had a bell. And as long as they heard the bell, they know that he was acceptable to God and all of his functions were acceptable to God. If they stopped hearing the bell, they would pull him out because they'd know he was dead. So the Holy of Holies, the holy places in the tabernacle, only the high priest would go, allowed to go in once a year. Jesus Christ is ministering in the holy places. And the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. The emphasis is, God created this. This is a spiritual tabernacle in heaven. We'll see in a moment that the physical tabernacle or church here on the earth is a shadow and a pattern of spiritual things. And yet we still, just like the Jews, we still, because of our humanness, we still get caught up in the horizontal religious participation within activities, the religious activities and ceremonies, as our dependency and our security for our relationship with the Lord. It has nothing to do with here. It has to do with the spirit realm. It has to do with heaven. Verse 3 starts out with Gar. Because of his position and because of the place in which he is serving, in the Holy of Holies, in the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. Verse 3 starts with the word Gar, and it tells us the reason by presenting the priestly process. We've had his position and the place in which he served. Now the writer of Hebrews presents to us the priestly process. He says, for every high priest is appointed to offer up both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, that is from this information, from this truth, it was necessary for this one also to have something which he should present. So, he also had to have something to present because that's what a priest does. The priests were appointed to offer up gifts and sacrifices, and therefore from this truth and from this statement, it was necessary for this one, for Jesus, to have also something which he should offer up. Verse 4 says, the reason for this is, for if indeed he was upon the earth, he would not even, notice the imperfect tense with on, makes it an imperfect past, he would not even be a priest. Because priests are the ones who are constantly involved in offering up gifts according to the law. He couldn't be a priest because he's sitting, not offering. And because he's functioning in heaven. It's a different priesthood. It's a different covenant. It's a different system. It's spiritual. And it's a different place. It's not here. So, priests here are appointed to offer up those gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary for him to do the same thing if he's going to be a priest. But if he was here, he would not be a priest. Because priests are the ones who are offering up gifts, the key is according to the law. Verse 5. Who are serving a pattern and a shadow of heavenly things. Well, that's very important. Verse 5. Down here on earth, everything we do in the physical realm that has anything to do with church, whatever activity it is, whatever program it is, at the best, it is a pattern and it is a shadow. There's no substance in it at all. If I could be in a position where my shadow would be cast up on the wall, you would see my shadow, but there'd be no substance there. Everything that the Jews did here in the old covenant, in the old tabernacle, was a pattern and a shadow of heavenly things. Again, the emphasis is on heavenly. So everything that we do, it's a shadow, it's not the substance. Whatever religious ceremony we go through, whatever program we go through, anything physical, anything human, anything tangible, it's just a shadow. Not a shadow of here, but shadow of heaven, shadow of the spirit realm. So they are serving as a pattern and as a shadow of heavenly things, according as Moses had been instructed while he was about to complete the tabernacle. He was told, for he says, see that you should do all things according to the type which has been shown to you in the mountain. So God commanded Moses, here is how you are to make the tabernacle. Here are the functions in the tabernacle. And everything that God told him to do, God told him, this is the type. This is only a type of what's going on in heaven. So the message is, down here on earth, you're just going through the motions. There's no spirituality to it at all. It doesn't produce any spirituality. In fact, as we come together as believers in Christ. If God's Spirit is not inspiring us spiritually to worship Him, if God's Spirit is not inspiring us to pray to Him, if God's Spirit is not inspiring us through the Word of God to do as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, set your affections on things above, not on the earth. If our attention and our spirits are not caught up into the spirit realm and brought to the throne of God to receive from His throne through Jesus Christ, then it's futile, it's empty, it's worthless. And I'm sad to say that many groups get together today to try to humanly produce something to make God pleased or to show Him something or to prove something to Him. We can't. Hopefully, as we physically and geographically sit in this room, that when we're here, God's Spirit catches us up to the throne of God. That's where we're headed. We get that glimpse. We see the goal, the end result, and we come together not to be religious in the horizontal, but to be caught up spiritually in the vertical. It's spiritual, not human, not physical. It's not even religious. Because God said about the old covenant, the book's closed. You can go through those temple rituals all you want to. But Jesus ministers out of a new covenant, a new priesthood, a new law with new promises. Verse 6, the conclusion. He's now going to summarize the promises. We've had the position of Christ. We've had the place in which He serves. We've had the priestly process in verses 3 through 5. Verse 6, we have the promises. In those priestly promises in verses 3 through 5, it explained what the priest did here on the earth, which Jesus would not qualify for, nor would He do. It says in verse 6, but He has obtained now a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been established upon better promises. He's a mediator. He mediates between us and God. I will never, whether I'm here on the earth or I'm standing before the throne of God to answer to God when my life is over, I will never stand face to face with God on my own. I will always relate to God through a mediator. Always. That's how we're accepted. When I stand before God, Jesus will be standing there. He will be mediating for me. He will be the one who is my defense lawyer, which is what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That if we should sin, we have a righteous one, the mediator, the defense lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I will never stand before God alone. Even now, when I come before the throne of God, Jesus is mediating for me. Because a holy God will never deal with me on my own without bringing judgment. The mediation of the old covenant was through the priests and their daily functions. Priests who were sinful. People were continually bringing sacrifices because you could never be forgiven. Your sins could be covered, but you could never be forgiven for your sins by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Never. Covered, but not forgiven. Covering is, if you had a white tablecloth and got a spot on it, and your napkins matched your tablecloth, you take a napkin, you cover it. It's still there, you just can't see it. So sins being covered, they would be wiped away the coming of Christ when He died on the cross. So everything was a symbol. Everything was a shadow. Everything was a pattern, was a type. Every animal sacrifice represents Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Every priest presenting the sacrifice represented Jesus Christ as our high priest. Every article and item inside the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ. the showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread coming down from heaven. The basin in which they washed for their cleansing. Jesus gave the living water. Jesus cleansed. Every function, every physical article in the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ. It was a shadow of Christ. So he's saying, you can't go back into a religious system and be religious. That's you're just going through the motions. But see, we as human beings, it's the only way we know how to relate to God. You were probably raised that way, and I was too. Whatever Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish system, religious system you were brought up in, you were told just participate in the system. Stand up, sit down, lean to the left, lean to the right, you know. Take communion, go on the line, do this, pray this way, pray this prayer, recite the Apostles' Creed, we do this, do that. And we go home. Because that's the best we can do. But God is saying, no matter what religious system it is, it's not God's system. That's the old covenant. The old covenant represents not only the Jewish religious system, which was ordained by God, but it represents every religious system in the sense that there is no system you can go through, no religious ceremony you can go through to be right with God. It's all a shadow. And no matter what ceremony you went through in the church that you went to when you were younger, every one of those ceremonies was a shadow and a type and a pattern of Jesus Christ. But if we don't come to Him, we can't be saved. So Jesus Christ has obtained a better ministry in that He is a mediator of a better covenant, which is based and has been established upon better promises. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather read the promises in the New Testament and say, that's what Jesus did for me. And God promises me that because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, those promises are for me. Now, if you want to claim the promises of the Old Covenant, as soon as you start claiming them, you also have to claim the curses, because in order to gain those promises, you have to keep the Old Covenant. But then once you break the Old Covenant, then you're under the curse. You have to take the good with the bad, and the bad with the good in the Old Covenant, and no person can ever stand. You can see why it's important for these Jews, these Hebrew people who are saying it's just much easier to be religious than it is to follow the Lord. It's difficult to follow the Lord. It's difficult to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just easier to be a Catholic or a Protestant or a Hebrew, active Hebrew person. It's an Orthodox Jew functioning in Judaism. It's easier. But to actually follow Jesus Christ? Remember what the writer of Hebrews said back in chapter 3, verse 1, that our confession, whether we're Jew or Gentile, our confession is that Jesus Christ is our high priest and He is our apostle. It's not a human being. He is our pastor. He is our shepherd. We are just under shepherds. We're just vessels. He's the shepherd. He's the pastor. We come to get caught up in the Spirit to the throne of God because He is everything to us. There were some people who could not make the confession. And even today, there are some Gentiles who are Americanized Christians, as they would call themselves, who cannot make the confession that Jesus Christ is my high priest and my apostle, my sword, my Savior and my Lord. They can't make that confession because they're so dependent upon the human priest and the human minister and the human religious system to be right with God. They say, no, no, no. Reverend or whoever, so-and-so is my priest. So-and-so is my pastor. In doing so, if we know that it's the one through whom the Lord pastors, that's fine. But the Lord is the pastor. The Lord is the shepherd. And our right standing with God and our relationship with God has nothing to do with religion, religious practice, or anything to do on the horizontal human realm. Nothing. The writer of Hebrews says it's all in the heavens. It's all in the spirit realm. And everything here is a pattern and a shadow of what's happening in the spirit realm. And I feel bad for us when we fall into the trap of putting our Christianity on cruise control and just participate in the activities and the programs and we just go home. There is action in the spirit realm. There is activity in the spirit realm. God's spirit, He's alive, He's real, He's with us. That's why our help isn't through the religious practice of prayer. It's through active involvement of communicating with the Lord, talking with Him, submitting to Him, trusting Him. We can't go through any type of ritual, whether it be prayer or praise. You can even read your Bible and do you no good. I'll read 5 chapters a day, and it'll make my day go better. Only if the Spirit of God is involved. Praying, talking to the Lord is the only prayer that makes any difference. Just throwing up a formula prayer like a rabbit's foot means nothing. This is real. This is living. It isn't ritual and it's not religious. Next week we will finish out verses 7 through 13 as he's presenting a summary for us of the spiritual truth about who Jesus is and his position and his function and the fact that he is mediator of a better covenant and it's based on better promises. And every believer needs to understand this for their function and for their relationship with Jesus Christ in order to experience him. There are many who are professing to be Christians that don't experience Christ. Because they're looking to the program. They're looking to the system. And there's no substance there. It's just a shadow. But we don't identify. We don't relate spiritually. Spiritually, it's by faith. With someone that you cannot feel and you cannot see. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you and not even to pray a ritual prayer. But a prayer of thanksgiving for this new covenant that you've made with us, for what you have done for us and who you are to us, that you are ministering, sitting down in the Holy of Holies, mediating for us, interceding for us, so that we might receive grace from the throne of God, not based on our own merit, but based on your merit and your finished work. We stop to thank you for that, for your grace. That it's under grace and not under law. But yet we're under a new law. The law of the power of your Spirit. The law of the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts. We're so thankful for this great plan that you've made for us. That we get to participate with. But we pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, you would reveal the spiritual truth of the relationship with Christ that we have. We confess it takes your Spirit to give us the understanding because in the human realm, we don't know. We desire to function spiritually with you, not religiously. We pray that you'd help us to grow, to help us to live by faith, to help us to walk and to follow, continuously follow Jesus Christ, not a religious system. Help us to experience you in all that we do and to come to know you in all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.